If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, I want to highlight for you, the United Methodist Church has substantial official teaching in our Articles of Religion and Confession of Faith on our country and our relation to it. I begin at the top of the page with Article 13 of the Articles of Religion titled, Of the Rulers of the United States of America. This was written shortly after the Revolutionary War by Francis Asbury and the other early Methodists. And listen what it says about your nation. The President, the Congress, the General Assemblies, the Governors and Councils of State, as the delegates of the people, that is an important phrase, are the rulers of the United States of America, according to the division of power made to them by the Constitution of the United States and by the constitutions of the respective states. It is an article of faith that this is how our nation is to be governed, and it provides the support of Methodist people for our constitutional republic. That's pretty strong. The last sentence. And the said states are a sovereign and independent nation and ought not be subject to any foreign jurisdiction. On December 7, 1941, the Japanese tried to bring some of our property under their jurisdiction. World War II. On 9/11, the ISIS and other groups tried to make some of our property their jurisdiction. And our government responded. Then you see Christian men's oath and Christian men's goods at the end on the duty of Christians. And then right above it, Article 16 on civil government, which is a wonderful statement. We believe civil government derives its just powers from the sovereign God. That's a quotation from Romans. As Christians, we recognize the governments under whose protection we reside and believe such government should be based on and be responsible the recognition of human rights under God. This whole issue of recognition of human rights is not an old idea, it's a new idea, only about 300 years old in the Western world. We believe war and bloodshed are contrary to the gospel and spirit of Christ. And then this wonderful line, we believe it is the duty of Christian citizens to give moral strength and purpose to their respective governments through sober, righteous, and godly living. The quality of your home and your city and your county and your state and your nation has to be guarded by every Christian citizen. And we should do nothing but good. We should not detract from the civic welfare in any way. And that is the teaching of the United Methodist Church. We are to produce the kind of people who can walk with Christ and bear the weight of the freedoms that we possess. If you'll turn it over, you'll see Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, to which I've given the title, Why Government? You'll see three words in red at the beginning and end, which tells us that this is a paragraph. And in the center, we have two contrasts between the good and the bad. So picture yourself being in a Roman apartment in the year 58, and the person that brought the letter from Paul is going to read this paragraph on the relationship of the Christians in Rome to Nero, the emperor. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority, then do what is good, and you will receive his praise, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Because of the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay them all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, taxes to whom taxes are due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. History has its defining moments. At a prayer meeting in the White House shortly after 9/11, Gerald Kishnick, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, read aloud from Romans 13 and told President George Bush he had divine calling in this crisis, and here are his words. "Mr. President, I've just come from the World Trade Center in Lower Manhattan. I stood where you stood. I saw what you saw. I smelled what you smelled. You are not just a civil servant. You are a servant of God for a time such as this." And Bush nodded back and said, "I accept this responsibility." Now, this does not mean that you agree with all the president's strategies or its outcomes in 16 years of overt and covert war in now three administrations. Everything is always clearer in retrospect, and that is the luxury of historians. We've learned that it's easier to intervene than to know when the job is done. We've also found it harder to export the values of liberal democracy to the Middle East than we first imagined. And the region is now filled with dangerous failed states and terrible human suffering in Libya, Sudan, Somalia, Yemen, Syria, and Afghanistan. Now, beneath the artificial boundaries of countries imposed a year ago after the First World War, all the old tribes and all the old loyalties and hatreds, both ethnic and religious, remain just below the surface of our multicolored maps. Europe finally left the tribes behind for emperors and kingship and finally representative democracies after the 18th century Enlightenment, but not the Middle East. Their primary loyalty is not to the abstract notion of a nation, but to my people and my tribe and our oasis and our oil and the ones we allow our daughters to marry. What's good is what's good for the tribe, as determined by the sheikh and maybe the elders. Nothing else much matters. Elections change only who gets the bribes and who gets the brides. It is the Christian history of Europe that's given us in America our form of government based on the rule of law and the recognition of human rights, which are genuinely new ideas. The slogans "one person, one vote" and "all are equal before the law" are grounded in a conviction borrowed from the book of Genesis that every person bears the image of God. Now, without this peculiar Western Christian history and the ideas that emerge from it, you cannot have the forms and practices of a modern democracy. And since most of the Middle East has never passed through that historical journey, there's only one functioning democracy in the Middle East, and that's Israel. Israel is a European-governed country in the Middle East. They have a parliamentary form of government because all the people that came there after the Second World War brought that tradition with them and committed themselves never to being annihilated again by a dictator. Israel is a European country in an Arab, Muslim, tribal world, and it's a very tough neighborhood, and they deserve our support. The only way I know to explain their thriving in such a hard location is divine providence. Now, that does not mean I approve of all their policies, only of their continuing, extraordinary existence as an island of liberal democracy in the world's toughest neighborhood. Now, having been attacked, whether at Pearl Harbor in 1941 or in New York and Washington on 9/11, the president of our country takes up the sharp sword of American power and wields it as the blunt instrument it is, as does every other nation in the current international pecking order as it is able. It is one of the proper functions of government in a fallen, morally infected world to be a terror to bad conduct. To be a terror to bad conduct, not to promote it, as some nations like Iran do, who are the state sponsors of terror. And it's why the diplomatic cable traffic between the U.S. and China is humming this Sunday morning. And it's why U.S. carrier groups are sailing west to apply pressure to a dangerous man who grows more dangerous by the day. The world is on alert. And we in the safety of Greenwood are reflecting on the meanings of Romans 13 in a very different setting than it was written by Paul, who was a Roman citizen, a Jewish scholar, who came to believe in Jesus, who spent his life as a missionary, and in the text before us becomes a political theorist offering believers under the nose of Emperor Nero an outline for how they are to live under the pressures of pagan rule so as to not draw undue attention while doing their mission work in spreading the glory of Jesus. It would be possible for Nero in the year 58, before he became a tyrant, to walk out on the plaza of his Palatine palace and look down at Rome and not know what was going on. To not know there were little house churches being scattered all over the city where the message was that the only rightful ruler of the world is Jesus of Nazareth, the risen Lord, and that everything else is temporary. The church does not live in heaven. The kingdom of God is not yet here. We live in the world as it is. And where we can, we infect the culture with our faith and its teachings, including its political implications for human rights. And where that is not possible, we preserve the faith among ourselves and pray for better days in the public square. Being a Christian in North Korea and Iraq, and more recently in Egypt as a Coptic Christian, is very difficult. They do not have free expression. They cannot petition the government. To say that Kim Jong-un's grandfather was not divine is treason. To claim that the God of the Jews showed up in the Jew Jesus as the Savior of the world and needing no successor, as in Muhammad in his Quran 600 years later, is to invite men in explosive vests to visit your Holy Week services, as happened to the Copts in Egypt only 2 weeks ago. Folks, the church will be preserved, but the church will not always be protected. The church has lived under all the governments of the world, and we have a long history of adaptation and compromise, and not all of it good or noble. But here we are, still in business, around the world, gathering on Sundays, reading the Scriptures, serving the poor, honoring Jesus Christ. Our long run of religious freedom here in America is a great gift, but not if we forget how easily our freedoms can be compromised. Until fairly recently in history, kings and queens and emperors were the norms. It was the rule of one, and it was backed by the political theological theory on the divine right of kings. And I'll just tell you something. There is nothing more efficient in government than a good king. And there is nothing worse than a bad king. And so when Paul opens this section saying, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities," it was not a new idea. It was the way things had been for as long as anybody had been keeping the list of rulers. There was no democracy. There was no freedom. There was no human rights. Paul could not imagine a modern democracy. Paul could not imagine that the Christian faith, only 300 years later, would become the faith of the entire Roman Empire under Constantine, and it would set up a worldwide rule called Christendom, the remnants of which are with us today, but lasted 1,200 years. In his day, government was not participatory. It was authority at the tip of a Roman spear. It was coercive, and it was brutal. And if that's the political reality, how does the church position itself? Grateful as it is to God for relative law and order, for open sea lanes, for maintained roads, and for some basic religious tolerance, as long as it does not lead to sedition. And do you remember what Jesus Christ was crucified for? Only 25 years before Paul scratched out Romans, Jesus the Jew had been crucified by a Judean Roman governor on the charge of sedition, of being a false challenge to the emperor. And 25 years later, you're living in sight of Nero's palace saying that Jesus is the rightful ruler of the world. How do you overcome the suspicion that you will be under being associated with some Jew who was crucified? Well, what you do is you only do good. Paul said, "Would you have no fear of the Roman in authority? Then do what is good." Christians are to be the best of citizens. except we're to obey the Romans, is to deny our faith. And in that case, we make our witness and we take our licks, even death. You see, in comparatively peaceful times, Christians can live in the culture with limits. In challenging times, we nonviolently speak up and suffer, and under pressure, we refuse to compromise the faith and may even suffer for it. Now, we have lived for so long in freedom in America that we don't know what it would like to be under pressure or under threat, but many Christians do. From time to time, I force myself to reread Dr. Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail as a reminder of the power of Christian eloquence and what it means to reason for the faith and the justice it calls for in a place of suffering. Now, you cannot read this document without being moved by the images of Scripture applied to racial injustice and the rhetorical rhythms of the African pulpit. I read it again yesterday. It was first written on the margin edges of a local paper, smuggled out in type, and in the King Archive, I found a copy of the original typewritten copy, and I downloaded it. Now, whatever King's flaws, and all prophets have them, he rang the bell of freedom and called us to live up to our founding documents, and that he did nonviolently and suffered. You remember that he was martyred. Convictions are not always convenient. Have we forgotten that? But the American Civil Rights Movement could only happen in a nation with a conscience like ours and our Christian foundations. And if we are not quite a Christian nation, we are a nation with a lot of Christians and lots of churches with consciences that can be pricked and driven towards justice. In Paul's day, the Roman government under Nero in his early years was relatively benign. It would be another 5 or 6 years before Nero would turn ugly, the city would be burned, and he would begin to dip Christians in pitch and light them for his garden parties. And he would set out in the mid-60s of the first century to go after the apostles. He strung up Peter upside down and cut off Paul's head. Now, in the early years when the letter was Roman was written and Nero was benign, you could honor the government by paying your taxes and going about your work. Now, see, in the year 58, some Romans began to rebel in Rome against the high taxes, and Paul would have said, pay the taxes and don't join the protests. And a few years later in Jerusalem, the Jewish rebel zealot hotheads would quit offering sacrifice for the emperor and resist the payment of taxes and lead the nation into a decimating war from 66 to 70, which ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And I have stood there on the stones that the Romans pushed off the temple, and God did not rescue his people. He did not send armies of angels. And they learned that Rome does not bear the sword in vain. So what is the sum of this, friends? Christians in America are to be model citizens. Obey the laws, pay your taxes, pray for rulers, vote if possible, avoid vice and crime and sedition, anything that withdraws from the social capital of trust and peace. The authority that is the moral foundation for punishing evil and praising good is grounded in God. Governance and its maintenance is a must in a world like ours. For we are sinners. And if you withdrew the police from this city for only 72 hours, it would fall back into chaos. God has instituted government, whether tribal government or imperial government, or ruled by clan, or ruled by king, or ruled by parliament, or ruled by democracy, because this world is chaos unless somebody has the right power of the sword to order compliance and to stop aggressors. The fact of government everywhere, in your homes and across the nations, is a gift of God to maintain some kind of order in a chaos of sinful and broken and evil people. But one day, There will be no more tyrants. There will be no more government of, by, and for the people. There will be the rule of one. There will be a theocracy. The rule of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' prayer will be answered, and the kingdom will come to the earth. And all other arrangements are temporary. And while they have the right to demand our loyalty, they do not have the right to demand our worship or to cause us to do what is wrong. And when they do that, they become demonic and must be resisted. I think you can still be a good American citizen today and a faithful Christian. But we must always remember which has priority, because the days may come when it is not so. When more and more companies and schools are requiring the signing of diversity agreements that violate our faith, lots of Christians are going to lose their teaching position and lose their jobs because they will not comply with the new American ideology of the gender blender. You cannot afford to sit in the stands when it comes to your church or to your country. You cannot be a passive citizen. It is not enough to enjoy private welfare and private life and private joy and to withdraw from the public squares that are crying for the voice of service and the voice of conscience. It embarrasses me when church members have DUIs. And when our names are in the paper for less than honorable activities, it brings shame on the name of Christ. So may God have mercy on me, a sinner. And may God have mercy upon the Christian church across America. And may God have mercy on these United States. Because our lives and our histories and our futures are so deeply intertwined. You may never have sung this next hymn, but I invite you to pay attention to the prayerful lyrics as we sing. Please stand.